Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Many times when we're looking for a new job, the prospective employer asks a loaded question. What are your weaknesses? And I don't know anybody who is honest about that. Really, what do you say? I'm a workaholic. I tend to put extra hours in at the expense of my family. I'm intensely loyal, and sometimes that gets me in trouble. Does anyone ever say I have a really rotten temper? Don't cross me if you hire me. Nobody says that. Even in our casual interactions, we want people to like us, so we don't tell them some of the other side of us, do we? I shouldn't say that, because sometimes I don't care. But that might be the New York in me. So I just love the fact that the writers in the Bible were so honest. And especially this particular story, somebody had to tell on themselves. Because the man who wrote the Gospel of Luke was not an eyewitness. He did not witness these interactions with the disciples. He had interviewed the disciples, so somebody told him this story. And I love that the Bible contains this, because if the Bible only contained what was good and holy and pure, A, nobody would read it, and B, nobody could follow it, because we would think that's perfection, and none of us can get to perfection. But this particular story shows people that were far from perfect. It begins with the story of Jesus going into Samaria. But it says he had set his face toward Jerusalem. Well, setting his face meant he was bound and determined to go there. And he was bound and determined to go because this was toward the end of his life, and he knew that's where he would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. So he sets his face to Jerusalem, but he goes into Samaria and he wants some hospitality. Now, you've got to know something about Jews and Samaritans. First of all, they share DNA. They're cousins. Secondly, they despise each other. And this goes way back. And what is so ironic is that they shared the same belief system. They believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed in worship. They believed in the Torah. But the Samaritans believed that the holy place, the holiest of holies, was on Mount Gerizim. And the Jews believed that it was in Jerusalem. And the feud began, and I'm sure there were other things that led to this long-standing blood feud. And isn't it ironic that we usually feud with the people we're closest to, in our own families, among our own kind? I have a poster in my office that says, "A modest proposal for peace, if Christians of the world would agree not to kill each other." So here are kissing cousins, people who share so much in common, and they despise each other. Mount Gerizim, the temple that was on Mount Gerizim, was destroyed by Jewish forces, and the Samaritans, in turn, desecrated the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. They loathed each other. But Jesus was different, and he had made some inroads with the Samaritans, and the Samaritans thought highly of him. You remember that story with the woman at the well, where she had talked to him for some time, and then the entire town came out not only to listen to Jesus, but to invite him to stay for days. So he was known to the Samaritans. But on this occasion, they realized he didn't want to stay. He might have wanted to stay overnight, but he wasn't going to stay for their benefit because his face was set to Jerusalem. And you know, Jerusalem wasn't really where God was. It was Mount Gerizim. So they denied him hospitality. And what did James and John say? Well, these rotten Samaritans, Jesus, let's call down fire from heaven, as if that would be a perfectly reasonable thing to do. And lest we think we are so evolved, what do we say about our own enemies? So the Bible just says Jesus rebuked them. Would you have liked to hear what he had said? I would. Probably, are you insane? They call me, you know, the Prince of Peace. I don't know what he said, but it was a rebuke, and I'm sure it was a very strong one. But what was interesting was he didn't say, let's have a kumbaya moment now. You know, you're supposed to love, so now I want you to go and make nice to those Samaritans. You all need to kiss and make up. We'll stay there and we'll accept their rebuke. No, it says they went on to another town. And I think that this is a helpful thing for us who sometimes feel guilty because we're just not there yet. We know that the Bible says, love your enemies and embrace those who curse you. But we're saying, Lord, we're not there yet. So perhaps what we need to do is just do no harm. That if we cannot feel it at first, then at least promise that the person that we're angry with, we won't gossip about today. The person that we're incensed with, we will not slander today. The person who has done us wrong, we're not going to turn around and do them wrong. We might not like them. We might sneer when they go by, and we're working on that. But until we get to that point of embrace, at least do no harm. Can we promise to do no harm? It's a first step. Then there's a second story here that just cracks me up because it's a story about Jesus and how he recruits people. Now, if he had a recruiting poster, you know how the military has recruiting slogans, be all you can be, or see the world, join the Navy. They have very positive things to entice people to come to serve. They don't say, join the army so you can die. Nobody says that. Nobody would sign up. So when somebody runs up to Jesus and says, I want to follow you, what does he say? Well, then you got to be homeless. Oh, well, yeah, sign me right up for that. Then he tells somebody else, I want you to follow me. And the guy says, well, I need to go home and bury my father first. And he said, let the dead bury the dead. Yeah, you want to follow me? You can't go to any of your funerals. Just let them rot there on the ground. And then another said, but I'll follow you. And he said, but I just have to say goodbye. Oh, you want to follow me? You can't say goodbye, you can't turn around, or you're not worthy. Now, we know that we cannot take those things literally because we'd all have to go sell our homes tomorrow and live out in tents. Well, we're not going to do that. People who follow Jesus faithfully have homes. People who follow Jesus faithfully have funerals and bury their dead. People who follow Jesus faithfully, if they're going on a mission trip, will have a farewell. Those aren't bad things, so it's not to be taken literally. But we have to understand what Jesus was meaning, and what he meant was, I want you to be passionate about me and about the faith, just as God is a passionate God. Think about creation. Think about all that God has given to us in this life. Why didn't he create a monochrome world? One tree, one type of fruit, one type of vegetable, one type of animal. But God created variety, and each and every day we get up to something new and special and wonderful. That's a God of passion, who loved us passionately to give us this beautiful world, who loved us passionately to send his son to save us, who loved us passionately that he embraces all humanity and made us all different. That's a God of passion, and he wants us to be passionate. So that it's not only, I'm coming here to church and this is my Christian duty, and then I'll walk out and do something else. I'll tack something on, I'll put on a checklist, and you know, I've done good today, so I've done my duty. God wants us to be a people of passion. You as parents understand what passion means. When your kid's crying in the middle of the night, you don't say, let the wretch cry. You pick that child up because you are passionately in love with your children. When a loved one is suffering, you stay right by that loved one's side because you are passionate about your love for that loved one, even when you're tired out. And this is the kind of passion God wants from us. The passionate love of Jesus, which then becomes a passionate love of people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Can we be passionate people this week? Passionate when we're cooking a meal for a loved one. Passionate when we're at the bedside of a loved one, passionate when we're working for the good of all, passionate in whatever we do. God wants people of passion. So, dear friends, we have two wonderful jobs this week. Do no harm and be passionate. Let us pray.
Living in thee, Lord, and thou in me, constant abiding, this is my plea. Grant me thy power, boundless and free, power with men and power.
Lord, I pray for all of those who might have lost their passion today, that you would stir within us your Holy Spirit divine, that we might leave this place invigorated and knowing that we have had an encounter with the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.